Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Living During the Tribulation. It is a mystery to the Supreme Leader how the Christians seem to thrive in the midst of danger and hardship. The troops of the World Federation sent to kill them are often mysteriously incinerated. Despite the miracles they have witnessed, not all Christians are at the same spiritual level. This is why some choose to use captured weapons against the World Federation. 35 years later, the world is restored. People are gainfully employed and enjoying life once again. The Supreme Leader knows about the predictions in the Bible and sets about preparing for an invasion from outer space. The Great Tribulation is about to begin. This message is entitled, War Against the Saints. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And this is our last Sunday in July, and I'm very happy that you are here in the chapel, and you that are watching us. And we're going to be speaking today about war against the saints. Let me say one thing here to you that is important. Number of people have lost their jobs. Some people have died. And we can see, as we have people every month supporting us, that the support has gone down. Some people have been there for a long time. They're suddenly not there. And most likely, they have passed away or something happened to them. They lost, didn't have a job. So our situation right now is this. We are coming to you from our production center. We have a mortgage that we have to pay here on this place. The bank owns the place, and we're actually leasing from the bank for the time being. And we were not able, so as of today, we have not met the mortgage completely for this month. And so in order to maintain the chapel, have the webcast, you got to have a place to be. So if you're listening to us on YouTube, Vimeo, and you have never given before, you simply says, well, they probably got lots of money, would you consider giving on a regular basis? Now, we're not asking people to send a huge amount of money, because if everybody sends something, we will do fine. A lot of small creeks makes a big river at the end. So let me just mention that to you. We really need help. So if you can't, if you haven't given this month, you can give. This is a crucial week for us, because by the end of this week, we got to write a check and pay for the mortgage. So I appreciate helping us out. I'm going to ask you to, in the chapel, if you stand with us right now, we're going to pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for this moment that we have here today. And Father God, things are not doing that well in the world, particularly in our nation. And I pray that today, Father God, you would speak to us, that you would minister to us, that you would give us the insight and the revelation that we need to function in these times. Thank you, Father God, that we're going to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. And I want to thank you for a mighty move of your Holy Spirit right now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. I'm going to be talking about war against the saints. As we are continuing our story here about the end times, the tribulation times, so, I'm going to move you in the future. But I want to say this to you. You noticed last night they had demonstrations, like I call them riots, in different cities in the United States. I believe they had a courthouse burned in California. They didn't burn it down completely, but they tried to burn it down. And these are hardcore people. You have about 2,000 people, maybe 4,000 people come out on a nightly basis. If you notice, nice, well organized, in order to really get sympathy from people that are not out of the streets, they have now got moms protecting the protesters. These are women, ages 20 and up, that simply are very liberal, do not believe in God, they're militant, feminists, and they are locking arms, and they are simply standing between the police and the demonstrators so that the police simply cannot do anything. Now, the protesters, quote-unquote, nice people, they're throwing frozen water bottles. They have balloons they have filled with urine and throwing at policemen. They have lasers. Several policemen have lost their eyesight because they've been blinded. Some are in the hospital. They have crowbars. They have all kind of things. And so they're pretty much like ISIS. ISIS put the women and the children up front as cowards. Then you have veterans that have come out, and they got veterans for Black Matters and so on. This is destabilizing the country. It's destroying our fabric, and it's going to bring us closer to the times the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. I want you to read with me from Revelation chapter 14. We're going to read from verse number 9. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image, receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoso receives the mark of his name." Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. As you pick up the story here now, the mark of the beast has been revealed. It is now in process. It's been used. Christians that didn't take it are in the wilderness area. Some of them got killed. And those that are taking the mark of the beast are simply feeling relief. They have access to food, jobs, situation, homes, and so on. They're going to be looking at about 30 years of prosperity. And so work is beginning. Everybody's working. No one is unemployed. Education is there. Vacation is there. Everything is just beginning to be fantastic. And the people that took the mark or the microchip, they simply said, "We made the right decision. Look at those poor people that are homeless in the wilderness. They're not doing well. But we are doing good. We are in a good system." To do so, you that do not know history that well, let me just take you back very quickly to 1930. In 1930 in Germany, World War I had devastated the country. They had hyperinflation, unemployment, 40 to 50%, riots on the streets every day if the communists were there, the Nazis were there, total instability. And they would not have enough food. They didn't have enough places to live and eat and so on. The country was in shambles. Now, Germany at that time had about 80 million people. Now, they had a party called the National Socialist Party. Adolf Hitler was the head of the party. And Adolf Hitler would come on and say this, I promise you full employment. I promise you food in your homes. You're going to have new buildings, everything is going to be new. We're going to have health care. We're going to have care for the elderly. He had a socialist utopia. Well, the majority of the German people voted in Adolf Hitler. 1933, he became a Reich Chancellor. And he began to write. Now, he immediately started a construction program. They built what they call the autobahns. We call them freeways here. He got the industry going. He got everything going. The shipyards, everything was humming. And in about 3 years, he had taken Germany from total chaos to great stability. Matter of fact, in 1938, it was so good in Germany that German laborers, workers, they would take cruises. There were German cruise ships traveling to America, traveling down to the South America and other places. And life was absolutely fantastic. And people said, our Führer, he promised us, he delivered. We have an absolutely great future. Everything was working. How long did it last? It lasted a total of 12 years. And when it was over, every city in Germany, a pile of rubbles. People, matter of fact, it took 10 years before Germany came back somewhat. They had a miracle later on. But for 10 years, they had no food, no shelter, destruction. They went from here to there. And this is how things are going to go for these people. Now, another thing that the Christians talked about was that since now, the soldiers that were hunting them had taken the mark of the beast. They couldn't be saved. They could pray for them to be killed, or they could simply fight them. So I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 1. I'm going to take it back now to the time of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet, and Ahab had died, new king. And the new king simply said this, we need to get rid of Elijah. He is hindering progress. Verse 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, you men of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And there came down from heaven, there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. I want you to see that picture now. Elijah sitting up a little hill. Here comes a captain. He has 50 soldiers with him, swords, helmets, everything else, pretty bad-looking dudes. And so they 50 guys to take down this one person. See, Elijah looking down, now he's not simply saying, okay, man, how do I get out of this? He simply said, if I am a man of God, fire on these people. Instantly, angels were there. They had their laces, whatever they needed. And these men were incinerated. History. Now the king was not too smart. Again, he also sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered unto him, O man of God, thus the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said to him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Evaporated. Word got back to the king. You just lost 2 detachments. The king said, I got more soldiers. He sent another one. And he sent again a captain on the 3rd, 50 with his 50. And the 3rd captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said to him, O man of God, I pray you, let my life and the life of the 50 you serve be precious in your sight. This guy now was humble. He realized he's outgunned. He can't fight the angels. Behold, he said, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the 2 captains and the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord sent to Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. At this time now, in the different parts of the wilderness areas, on the 5 continents, Africa, North America, Europe, and so on, the Christians have read the Bible. This time now, they are not like Christians are today in America. We go to church if we feel like it. We read the Bible when we got time. We pray when it is convenient. But most of our time we spent on our activities. Work, play, hobbies, whatever it is. We put a lot of time into that. And really, we are not that spiritual. We haven't seen that many miracles. We don't really know that God can do things. Most of us have never seen an angel. And we simply more or less have not moved in the supernatural. That will change when we come in a situation like these people did. If you turn on to 2 Chronicles, you're going to find something else very interesting. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. I want to pick it up in verse number 15. To give you the background here, Israel's going to be invaded. They don't have enough soldiers. And they have been praying and seeking the Lord. And then the word comes to them in verse number 16. Tomorrow, go you down against them, the enemy. Behold, they came up by the cliff of Ziz. You shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Look now in verse number 17. You shall not need to fight in a battle. Set yourself, stand you still, see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah, Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now the Israelites were outnumbered. They did not have the type of weapons they needed. It was a disaster. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, bowed his head with face to the ground. And all Jude inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Have you noticed this? That when things go bad, our prayer life increases. When things go good and we get prospering, our prayer life decreases. Have you noticed that? Do you think that God has noticed that? We ask God to bless us, and God says, well, if I bless you, yeah, I'm not going to see you that much. You don't have time for me. You'll be busy with your cars and your things and stuff. So read the rest of the story here and there. It said to the Levites, the children of the Kohites, of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning, went forth in the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went forth, the husband stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall you be established, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Jehoshaphat could not really trust that all people were going to do what they were supposed to do. And this is what you're going to find out. That as America right now, we are in a crisis. Most Christians are not going to pray for it. You can't count on them. It's going to be a few. But he simply said, if you don't stand. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Picture this now. Singers, men and women, singing, having a portable harps, marching against the enemy. Vicious group. The soldiers behind them. That's suicide. With God, all things are possible. God simply said, this ain't your battle. I want to show you. Put your singers up. No weapons. Have the soldiers behind. And now watch me move. And when they begin to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushment against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which would come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, ordered to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. God simply sent confusion. He simply made these soldiers mentally ill. And they begin to slay each other. They said, we got to kill one another to the last man. God can take the enemy. In the future, these people here, they realized that they had soldiers come out with their weapons and everything else. And there was confusion. They started killing themselves. Fire fell down. And they begin to collect their weapons. Verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance with riches, with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. The enemy army left their food, their weapons, their cash, jewelry, whatever they had. And the Israelites just went there and just picked and picked and picked and carried it all. And they simply got everything they needed. And this is exactly what's going to happen here in the future. Now, there are three classes of Christians. We have the 100%, the 60%, and the 30%. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to pick it up here from verse number 18. Jesus said, "Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also receives seed among the thorns. He's he that hears the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitful of riches, choke the word, and becomes unfruitful. For he that receives seed into the good ground, he's he that hears the word, and understand it, which also bear fruit, and bring forth, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now, we can look around here in the chapel, and don't try to say, well, I'm 100, you know, you're just a 30. Usually those who say they're 100, you know, they end up, you know, being a 30. But here's what Jesus said. All my people, there's going to be those who are going to be 100% in for the Lord. They're going to be those that are a little bit better, less good. They're going to be about 60% in. And then you have those that are 30%ers. So three classes of Christians. And this is exactly what happened at the time here. There were three different classes. Those that were 100%, they were able to call down the fire. They lived in the supernatural. And the others, they had to fight, just like the Israelites had to do when they came in to take the promised land. And the question is now, can you change yourself? Can you become 100? It depends upon your ambitions. Every fourth year, we watch the Olympics. And we sit there and marvel at the young men, young women that are doing gymnastics, doing the different sports. And we say, you know, isn't that great? Got a gold medal for this or that. But very few people have thought, now, how did they get there? How did they become a world-class gymnastic person, a gymnast? Not by doing this. Here's how it's done. Parents, make up their minds. My daughter is going to be a gymnast. My son is going to be a skier, whatever it is. And the parents take their children when they are 4 or 5 years old. They invest money. There are schools, training camps for future Olympians. And these children, from the age of 4 and up, they don't do what other children do. They don't sit around, you know, where they, what do you call it, little games, and they have, you know, the phone, you know, and the computer and so on. They are exercising. They're eating right. They're taking their vitamins. They're doing all kind of things, and they are sacrificing year after year after year. And then here's the Olympics, and they shine. And the fat and the flubby, we sit and watch it on television and say, oh, how great it is. I wish I could do that. You could have if you applied yourself. So, most people are mediocres. And the reason for that is, if you want to be something, it's going to cost you some time. You're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to work hard. You listen to Andrew and Isaac Terrell here when we have music here in the chapel after it's over. And you hear these guys playing on there, you know, and you think, oh, man, you know, that's easy as a cake. No. their mother has worked with them for years, and their father, to bring them to this point. Then you have other children saying, you know, I wish I could do that. You could have, if you applied yourself. But most of us, we cruise through life. We take the road of least resistance. Any resistance, or we back off, say, oh, I can't do that. So here they were, in the wilderness. Turn to Exodus chapter 23. Have you noticed this, that the people on the streets that are there today, that are simply demonstrating and doing things, how dedicated they are? Have you noticed that? They are dedicated. They show up every night. They practice. They are dedicated people. Here's what I want to hear. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are the people that are doing things. And then there are people that are watching them doing it. They are doers and watchers. Why do you think you have a television set? So you can watch. What are you watching? Things being done. What are you doing? I'm watching. What are you producing? I'm watching. What are you accomplishing? I'm watching. It's the doers that either bring the world up toward God, or they bring it down to the devil. In Exodus chapter 23, we pick it up in verse number 27. God said this, I will send my fear before you, and will destroy all the people to whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs unto you. I will set hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hittite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. God said now, I'm going to do that. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse number 16. This is now Jericho. I sometimes feel I've repeated myself. In every Bible school, Bible college, seminary, students are told, Jericho never happened. It's just a story. Do you think that happened? I haven't met one professor or one Bible teacher that had faith. They are faithless people that debunk the Bible. Now they got a problem because they have found Jericho and they could not explain this. The archaeologist simply found out they had walls, they were big, and they did sink and fall forward. All by himself. So the archaeologists have verified that Jericho that took place, what the Bible says here. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua unto the people, said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. They got around seven times, 7 days. Verse 20. So the people shouted. When we sing, Christians, most people are, you go to a ball game, blah! You sing in church, blah! So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. And the wall fell down flat. The people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they took the city. And the utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. This is what these people are doing now in the wilderness. There's always military patrols coming. Drones are flying over. They're always probing. And they either fight, they pray, mixed with the supernatural, mixed with what they have to do themselves. And so this continues now for a number of years. The supreme leader, the Antichrist, and the pastor, they simply said, "Now, what's going on here? We send our best special forces in. They have the finest type of equipment. They are well trained. And all we hear is they are killed. They are scared. They are running. We can't clear the Christians out. And the only place where they're going to clear the Christians out are the cities and in the different farmlands." The spirit-filled Christians living in the wilderness, they are confident that God will bring them through. Let's slow down a second. We're going to have tribulation time. Christians are not going to be raptured. Whole bunch is going to be killed. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back to set up the 1,000-year kingdom, there will be people who have survived the Great Tribulation, and they will begin to repopulate the world for 1,000 years. The Bible said it. I believe it. That settles it. People are going to survive. They are going to have miracles. And they are simply going to do great things. Turn to Revelation 17:11. And we find here how long the Antichrist is going to rule. "And the beast that was that is not, even he's the eighth, is at the seven, and goes into perdition. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. We have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings. 1 hour with a beast." And we know from 2 Peter 3:8 that 1 hour for God is 41.6 years. Some of you that are younger will remember what I've been speaking about, because you're going to live with these times. And you're going to sit down, there's going to be discussion in the different camps, and they're going to simply say, "We have been here now for 5 years. We got a lot, many years left to go. And we need to start having children. Husband and wives are getting up to have children. Young people are going to start getting, they're going to get married. They're going to start families. And these children that are going to be raised during this time, they're not going to be like the children we have today. Children today have comfort. We have nice warm showers, air-conditioned houses here in the United States. We got cars, comfort. I mean, you know, we live in comfort. These children are going to be living out in the wilderness areas. They will have tents, primitive things, outhouses, maybe no running water. It's going to be different. They're always on the outlook for forces coming in to capture them. And they're going to be taught the Bible. And these children are being told, you know, about this is what God said. It's going to happen. Remember yesterday, when the fire fell and killed those guys over there, we got set free. They're going to be a different type of Christians. They're going to be strong, conquering, confident, prayer warriors. That's what we need. And the sad thing is that to get a strong Christian, you got to have persecution. What do you think? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God could bless our socks out, and we would simply be really on fire for the Lord? But the truth is, the more you have, the more time you ought to spend on the stuff, and the less time you have for the Lord. The less you have, the more time you have to read the Bible. Right? You break your leg, and you're laid up. Now you got time to read the Bible if you can get rid of a television. Let's say you got an eye infection. You can't see. Well, now you got time to have somebody read the Bible to you. It's amazing. So they have the children. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4. And I saw thrones. They sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, which had worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in the foreheads, or in the hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And then you go down here to verse number 8 and 9. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to get them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up out of the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of Satan about, the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. As the survivors will come into the 1,000-year kingdom, they are battle-hardened. They're prayer warriors. They have miracles. Sickness is not there. They pray for the sick. They get healed instantly. They have all kind of miracles. But during 1,000 years, their children will have children and children. No one is dying in 1,000 years except if they are sinning. They die at the age of 100. And you're going to have a whole bunch of people. Would you believe, the Bible says it here, that these children that now have become adults, knowing how much God did during the tribulation, when the devil shows up, they will simply fold and go and say, "We want to follow Lucifer." It's unbelievable. But let me tell you this. The Democratic Party has selected a man, 77 years old. He's not senile. He has dementia. And the dementia is getting worse week after week. The guy cannot take any interviews because they cannot ask him questions. He had teleprompters. He tried to read it. Sometimes he says, "I get confused when he's reading the teleprompters." And we have this, I would call him, a spent guy. It would be like you go to a convalescent home, pull out a guy that has dementia and say, "Hey, he's going to be our next president. And you're going to like him." And people say, "Yeah, Joe Biden, blah, blah, blah." What happened to their intelligence? They got bamboozled. Satan is so powerful. He is so powerful. that he can sell refrigerators at the North Pole. And people buy them in droves, like they bought the toilet paper a little while ago. It's a sad story. We simply get a generation going. We try to get the next generation going. And the problem is that when a baby is born, he or she knows nothing. Now, he's taught or she's taught as a child by parents. Comes up at the age of 18, 19, 20 years old. Really have no life experience. Doesn't know history that well. Doesn't know about deception. And each baby is confronted by evil spirits that have been on this earth for more than 6,000 years. Can I illustrate that for you? You remember the heavyweight guy, Tyson? He knocked them out. Have Tyson get up in the ring and then put in a 5-year-old young boy and say, you fight that sucker. How long would that boy last? He would take one thing like this. That boy would look this. Now, we try to tell our young people, we've been around the block. There are some bad guys out there. I don't believe that. It's different. We're a different generation. You know what? I belong to a stupid generation. We said, when I was a teenager, my parents know nothing. That's stupid. We know it all. In those days, we greased our hair. We had what they call duck tails. And you know, you had a bit just right. You know, you got to grease every day before you go out. You know, you got to look just the same. You know, everybody looked the same. You talked the same. You were cool, man. We know everything. What did I learn? I knew nothing. Every generation. Let me come down now. I want to look at quickly here to 1 Corinthians 12. Can we live in a supernatural now? Yes, we can. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the gift. Now, concerning spirit gifts, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given a spirit by the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another with the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these works, that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, as he will. Many of these people in the wilderness have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They are using the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they're simply navigating through the Holy Spirit. I want to share one example today so you understand what I'm talking about. I take you back to about 1971. I was an evangelist here in California. I was going to seminary. Every Friday, we would leave the seminary. We were a team of four people. We had a musician, we had the different things, and the activity center and so on. And so we were going to different places. And in this particular time, we were going to a place up in the hills, north of, actually east of Stockton. I'd never been to the place. And so we were late. My middle name is John the late Terrell. So, our driving, I'd never been in town. We had no GPS. We didn't have any cell phone. We had a map. We had it written down. And we come dancing in, and I had just a few minutes. And my wife simply said, I'm going to pray. I said, yeah, you pray, you know, because I got to drive. You know, we don't have time to pray. We got to do something. She prayed. And she opened her eyes and says, okay, we're in town now. She said, that intersection there, turn right. I said, how do you know that? Do what I tell you. Turn right. Okay, I turn right. Go down 3 blocks. Turn right again. Okay. We did about maybe 5 or 6 different turns. And suddenly, we were in front of the church. I looked at my wife and said, wow, I got respect. She had a gift of knowledge. The Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, turn here, do this, do that. And she spoke the words out. I obeyed. We got there in time. I'll never forget it. Have we done it later? Many times. We used it. We saved ourselves from accidents. In an accident on the road. So this is how the people lived in the wilderness. They had miracles. They had knowledge, word of knowledge. They spoke in tongues. They prayed. They worshipped. 35 years later, if you look at the outline on page number 2 right now, the country, actually the World Federation, was at its peak. Everything was humming. Technology-wise, food, entertainment, vacation time, everything was just fantastic. But now they begin to worry about something. There is an outer invasion coming from outer space. And I want to take it to Revelation chapter 12, verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Mark and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. And prevailed not, neither was the place found anymore in heaven. And then turn up with me to chapter 19. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that said it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he did judge my war. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and then written that no man knew but he himself. Now, Jesus is going to come back. It's going to be an invasion from outer space. For years, the science fiction have been talking about outer space. We now got a space command, space force, but that's for against the Russians, the Chinese. But there's this time now. The Antichrist is going to shift. He's going to say now, because he's reading the Bible. And he's fighting it. He said, now, what we need to do, we simply need to fortify it. There's something coming from outer space. We're going to fight it. And he's going to put the resources on that particular thing. Now, the Christians, they know that judgment is coming. They've been around there for 30 years, 35 years. And they're waiting for the final ending. To those of you sitting in a chapel, those of you that are watching, if you are saved, you will be in a 1,000-year kingdom. You will be in a new creation. It's going to be a fantastic time. The trip to that time is difficult. This is where we are learning how to govern. This is where character is built. This is where we develop. I'm going to say this one thing to you, and I'm going to talk more about it later. When you die, when your body dies, and you leave this earth, the spiritual level that you have at that time, that's the level you will be through eternity. Let that sink in. Your spiritual level now, when you die, you're going to have more knowledge in heaven. We're going to learn to do things. But your maturity that you have is going to be when you die. If you do not develop spiritually here, you're not going to develop spiritually in heaven. You're going to have knowledge, more knowledge. But your spiritual state that you're in now is the state you're going to be for eternity. And my question to you today is this. Are you happy with your spiritual condition right now? If you're driving home today from the chapel and you have a car accident and you don't make it, you die on the road. And you suddenly realize, I'm in eternity, I'm in heaven. Are you going to be very happy with your spiritual growth and say, man, I'm at where I should be? Or would you say, oh no, I never had a chance to develop. I'm just a babe. Think about that. As we talk about these times, how much time do you spend in prayer on a daily basis? It's good to read the Bible. We should do that. But reading the Bible and having no prayer time is a disaster. It's the same thing that if you go down and you want to learn how to be a chef, and you take a culinary class for 2 years, and you learn how to do the most fantastic dishes in the world. You got all the tools. You graduate, put you on the back, say, good. You got your diploma, and you never cook again. What good was the class? Waste of time. If you don't practice what you read, it's a waste of time. That's the first I'm going to take it today. And last week, I made a following statement. You've been watching me right now, and you're not saved, and you want to get in on Christianity. I did it last week, and some guy simply said, that's me, I'm going to pray. There are the people here today. And when we close here, the screen will change on your television set or your computer. You will have three crosses coming up. And you will hear a very soothing voice. Pastor Charles Terrell would say, my friend, he would take time to pray with you. All you have to do is to recognize you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through death and resurrection you can be saved. And you take that step today, and you can be saved. And I pray you do that. And just like we had Dan last week, he did that. He wrote it on email that we had Tuesday morning. And there was a great rejoicing among the staff. To those of you that are saved, some of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're different levels. Ask yourself this. Look tonight at the television news. Look at the faces of the people that are out there on the streets. Look upon their dedication. Look upon the weapons they carry. Look upon how they are shouting. They are simply all the way in. And then look upon yourself and says, now, I'm in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. We got the greater thing going. I'm just sitting here. Isn't that pathetic? So I want to really encourage you today. Get yourself going. Simply say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Put some fire in me. If these guys can be out there shouting for Satan, I want to get out there and shout for Jesus. I want to be a prayer warrior. If we do that, we're going to have a total different atmosphere, a total changed country. The question is, when you go home, would you still like this? Okay, that's it. It's done. Get a little bit excited today. And then you do your thing. Or will you change? Charles.
Father God, over the centuries, you have asked a simple question. Whom shall I send, and whom will go for me? And Father God, in all the times that have passed since then, men and women have stood up. We know some of their names, but I think also there's an untold multitude that we don't know, that we will see their works when we get to heaven someday. And so, Father, we ask that you would just give people a thirst. I remember years ago, a friend saying, I hunger and thirst for righteousness, having a hunger and thirst for you. Father God, unless people respond, you call people all the time, but unless they respond, there's a call to action, but there's no follow-up that comes with that. And so, Father God, we need to get off of our couches, our easy chairs. We need to actually go out and do something. And so, as we close with this question, whom will I send and who will go for me? Father God, that you would just, your Holy Spirit would just speak to people, and that we will quietly, loudly, however we choose, to respond. And that, as James said, I will show you my faith by my works. And that's going to be the deciding thing there. That we will go out and we will do things. We will do just mighty things. We will believe, God, that you are capable of the impossible. And that when we are faced with a situation, that we can try to solve things in our own flesh. But Father God, help us to grow in faith. Help us to believe that all things are possible. Yes, we say that, but help us to also believe it. Help us, Father God, to not be the nominal Christian. Help us, Father God, to strive for that 100% Christian and not say, well, 60% is good enough. I'm better than 30. Help us, Father God, just to strive, not look at each other, but to push ahead and to do what we can in the kingdom of God here on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people. You give money to charity. and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the third part in the series, Living During the Tribulation, and was entitled War Against the Saints. It is a mystery to the Supreme Leader how the Christians seem to thrive in the midst of danger and hardship. The troops of the World Federation sent to kill them are often incinerated under mysterious circumstances. Despite the miracles they have witnessed, not all Christians are at the same spiritual level.
This is why some choose to use captured weapons against the World Federation. 35 years later, the world is restored. People are gainfully employed and enjoying life once again. The Supreme Leader knows about the predictions in the Bible and sets about preparing for an invasion from outer space. The pastor talks incessantly about a sinister power who wants to take over the earth. One morning, there is a great stir among the Christians when holy angels begin to seal the forehead of every man, woman, and child who is born again against the coming judgment on the World Federation. The Great Tribulation is about to begin. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1766. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.